Our first scripture reading today comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, and this is found on page 168 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 through 11. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Ben-Jaakan to Mazareh, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gadah, and from Gadah to Jotbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, page 862, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Matthew 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Well, over the last 11 years, we have covered together in these books in their entirety: Deuteronomy, 1st and 2nd Kings, Esther, Job, around 50 of the Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, Hosea, Naaman, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Matthew, Luke, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, 1 Peter, 1 John, and Revelation. 21 books completely by the end of this evening's sermon, Lord willing, when we finish 2 Kings. And so in praying about and thinking through, what has the Lord really taught us? What has the Lord said to us through the course of his word? In just praying about this and meditating on it, the Lord led me to this theme of treasure. And we began exploring this theme last week. And over again in God's Word, we see what we saw last week, which is that God does have a treasure. And His treasure is His people. That God chose out of all the world to inherit His people. That His heritage is, first of all, Israel in the Old Testament. And then the church, more broadly, the new Israel in this new covenant age. And the scripture speaks of this over and over again in various ways, how God loves His people. You can think of verses in that regard. The Lord having His people as the apple of His eye, etc. And so we talked about that last week and what a comfort it is and the security that we have knowing that God treasures us. And this week, we want to talk about the flip side of that, which is the treasure of the church, and specifically the treasure of Grace Presbyterian Church. Now, when we talk about church treasures, of course, there's church history that says that every church should own various artifacts and that these are the treasures of the church. And so you might have, you know, little slivers, splinters from the cross of Christ, some would claim, or certain other of these treasured artifacts. So you could go in that direction with your treasure. You could talk about the building or the bank accounts of the church being the treasure. We could talk about membership being the treasure of the church. But really, what the scripture points us to time and again is that the treasure of the church, not the treasurer, which we all know is Cy, the treasure of the church is God Himself. God Himself is our treasure. And it seems quite fitting to me as we, and you'll see this as we go through, we're going to use these two passages, but numerous other passages as well, that the scripture is so clear in instructing us as the people of God to truly treasure and delight in the Lord. And that this is the pinnacle of our existence as people, is the privilege of treasuring God. Now, this treasuring of God is actually not something initially that we choose to do. It's something that God has chosen us for. And that comes out very clearly in the passage in Deuteronomy, where we see that the tribe of Levi, now it kind of seems like a bum deal at first, maybe, they are not given a regular inheritance. You know, Deuteronomy is a time of transition, right? Some of the time, they've come to the end of this 40 years of wandering, this long period of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God is bringing them into the promised land. They're on the opposite side, on the far side of the Jordan River, and some of the tribes actually already have their inheritance. Tribe of Reuben and Gad, half of the tribe of Manasseh, have already received their inheritance. The rest of the tribes are already, you know, the Jordan's not that wide. They're already able to look across the river and say, you know, our farms are going to be over there. That's where we will live. The Lord has given this to us. And in the midst of this, and actually previous to this, God has revealed that that's not the future for the tribe of Levi. Every other tribe gets a certain section of land, but not Levi. And God makes clear here that the Lord, verse 9 or verse 8, had separated them from the others to stand before the Lord in ministry. And therefore, verse 9, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, it's very interesting that God chose Levi. And in fact, if we went back and read chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, we would see why this choice is so surprising. Because Deuteronomy chapter 9 tells us that while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments the first time, there's idolatry in the valley down below. And all the tribes are guilty of that. But who leads in that idolatry? Aaron, Moses' brother, leads in that idolatry. And he's the one whose grand plan it is to say, let's throw our earrings into the fire here, you know, throw your gold in here, we'll make a calf, and then we'll worship it. So with that kind of track record, you would expect that God would say, tribe of Levi, you go on the outskirts of the camp, right? You're the least competent to lead in worship. You're the least likely to inherit me. Anybody else can inherit me but you. Instead, what God does as a symbol of his great forgiveness is he actually brings the greatest sinner, the tribe of the greatest sin, the worst offense, and brings them near and says, you're going to be in the center of the camp and you will be responsible for my house. You will be responsible for ministering to me on behalf of the people and on ministering their sacrifices to me. You will be, in essence, the mediator, an intermediate between God and the people. So God draws them near and chooses them to this role. It's not something that they opt for on their own. Now, we bring that over to the New Testament, and of course, the New Testament tells us that you, as the people of God, have been chosen to be a kingdom of priests, right? To draw near to God. And the New Testament makes clear, just like with the tribe of Levi, that this is not because you are not chosen because you're less sinful than other people around you. You are not chosen because, you know, because you've lived perfectly, but you were chosen by God to stand in his house as priests, and by extension then, to have him as your inheritance. And we'll see that as we see it played out in the New Testament and other places. So the Lord chose you as his people. And when he chooses you as his people, he chooses to make you his priests. And as his priests, your primary inheritance is the Lord himself. That is what the Lord has given to you. And of course, if we're materialistic, we might say, well, that's not such a great inheritance. I would, you know, rather inherit, you know, several million dollars or whatever. But, of course, when we know the Lord, we understand that this inheritance that we've been given is indeed a true treasure. That the Lord himself is a treasure of inestimable worth, of inexhaustible resources. In fact, if you think about the fact that, and I think I've said this before recently, but if you think about the fact that God is infinite, that God's character is truly inexhaustible, that should be a reason and a motivation for you to look forward even a little more to eternity with God. Why? Because at the end of 100,000 years or 5 million years, you aren't going to say, boy, I know God as well as I possibly could. I don't have anything more to learn about God. You're just going to know him even better, and you'll say, tomorrow I can wake up and learn even something new and even grander about God. I continue to be amazed and find reasons to worship God each and every day. We talk about this a little bit, and just to have an example of this, when I do premarital counseling, I just went through this with Latham and Chelsea a couple weeks ago, that, you know, one of the goals of marriage is to continue to get to know each other, to continue communicating, even if you've been married 40 years. There's still things to learn about the other person. And if that's true human to human, how much more is that true of the infinite God, who is truly inexhaustible? So God is a treasure, is the treasure of the church, worth of inexhaustible worth. He's inexhaustible in the sense of who he is he not? A God of infinite wisdom. Wisdom that's so far beyond. As the Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can completely say, I get it all. I understand in every area of my life or every area of world history or every area of world politics today, I know what God's doing. I understand why he's making the choices he's making. None of us fully understands the wisdom of God. We will never exhaust God's wisdom. God's also inexhaustible in his love, is he not? You know, I hope and pray that there are times that you just find yourself overwhelmed with the extent of how much God loves you. And then you find yourself saying, I don't understand. I don't get how God, first of all, why he would love me this much. But secondly, how he showers all this love on me. I find it uncomfortable. I find it overwhelming. I don't deserve this kind of attention and love. Sometimes we find it a little embarrassing and overwhelming. So great is the love of God for us. God is inexhaustible in the fact that he's a triune God. Right? It's not just about a relationship between you and one other person. There's relationships between you and each of the members of the Godhead. And then observing the ways that the scripture reveals to us that the God members of the Godhead interact with one another. And how does all that work out? There's a mystery there, right? There's a mysterious aspect to the character of God and to the three persons of the Trinity that truly we will never exhaust. God is a treasure of inestimable worth in terms of who he is, including as well the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27 talks about this desire that the psalmist has. He's in fact in a warring situation. He says there are people, you know, seeking my life. There are people camped out trying to destroy me. But you know what? There's one thing that I'm asking of the Lord. There's one thing that I want to obtain from God. It's that I can come near to God. Why? So that I can behold the beauty of the Lord. Because his beauty is inexhaustible to me. I just can't get over it. I can never fully comprehend all of the beauty of who God is. So we treasure God, and we treasure God and find him to be inexhaustible in his attributes. We also find him to be inexhaustible as we remind ourselves, as we think about what he has done. What he has done, broadly speaking, in making the world. And there should be a natural curiosity for all of us toward the creation that God has made. That, you know, and it might be different for different ones of you, but for instance, and I haven't taken time to check online or to talk to Dean, who always tells me what's going on in the sky, but there's three planets right now that are in this really tight triangle in the nighttime sky. I hope you've seen it. Amazing. We will not exhaust the creation that God has made, whether in the small things, the beauty of the cell itself, or in the grand things of the universe all around us. In addition, you will find inexhaustible what God has done not only in the creation, but also in his grand plan for salvation. We need to spend more time, do we not, treasuring the stories of how God has worked salvation in our midst, of the people who He has saved and loved, and how He's done that, and the ways in which He does that. Because, see, some of you have bought artwork, and maybe you bought a poster sometime, or maybe you spent a little bit more and paid for one of those limited runs where it tells you, like, this is, you know, this is copy 295 out of 500 or something like that, right? But in either of those cases, what you're buying has exact replicas, right? Elsewhere. Somebody else owns that exact same picture. Maybe you have 295, but there's somebody else who has 294 and 293 and 499, right? But God's such a great artist that the people whom He redeems, His greatest works of art, are never reproduced, are they? Each of your stories is different, not only from every other story in this room, but of every other story of redemption around the globe as well. What an amazing artist. What God has done is truly inexhaustible. And then His grace, what He has done in extending forgiveness and love to us, His plan for our salvation and sending Jesus Christ into the world, and His power to keep us. Sometimes we just need to step back and say, you know, it's truly amazing how God has kept me from sin this week. If it were not for God's restraining hand, I stand amazed and I praise God. I treasure the fact that He's kept me. So it's inexhaustible, is it not? Who He is, what He's done, and the Scripture does not stop there, does it? Because it says, it tells us that He's inexhaustible in terms of what He will do as well. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Inexhaustible, incomprehensible, what God has for you if you truly love Him. His plans for you. His plans for you for tomorrow, but also His plans for you for eternity as well. And the fact that God will continue to care for us in new and exciting ways all through eternity. The Lord truly is a treasure of inexhaustible worth. And our response to that then as a church and as individual believers is to say, the Lord is the most precious possession that we have. The Lord is the great delight of our hearts. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given Himself to you as your precious inheritance, as your treasure of inexhaustible worth. And so what the Scripture then tells us to do with that is that we are to pursue Him as our treasure. Right in Matthew, He talks about this pearl of great price, this pearl merchant who's searching the world, looking for the best pearls. And he finds one that's so far above any other pearl he's ever seen that he says, this pearl is worth me completely reorienting my life. I will completely readjust my savings. I'm going to cash out of all my retirement. I'm going to cash out of all my savings. I'm going to sell all the properties that I own, down to the last penny that I can find in the ashtray in my car, and I am going to buy this pearl. He sold all that he had in order to own that pearl. And the Lord there is teaching us, of course, not only that he is the pearl of great price, but he's also calling us to sell out, that he is the treasure of all treasures worth having. One thing that's interesting about both of those parables in Matthew 13 that we read, right? The treasure found in the field and the pearl of great price. We're not told in either case what that treasure or that field containing the treasure cost. And we aren't told in either case, or in the pearl, how much the pearl merchant had to pay for that pearl. What we are told is what? They both had to sell out entirely to gain ownership. And Jesus is surely teaching us something there and telling us that the call to pursue him is to truly sell out, to leave it all. We're not saying, of course, that you need to sell your homes this week, that you need to, you know, get down to one outfit or something like that. But what the scripture is clearly teaching us is that the Lord is a treasure so worth possessing that he's worth us walking away from so many things that we really value. That in comparison, that all these other things should take a back seat and should appear to be valueless to us. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, Peter said to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." That's exactly, sometimes as you go through this book on Peter, you're going to see sometimes Peter gets it all exactly right and sometimes exactly wrong. This is a time when he got it exactly right. "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, Mark 10:29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." See, the Lord throughout the Scripture, and we could go through book by book by book and show how again and again and again he paints himself as the treasure of the world, as the one worth pursuing. And how he offers himself to us and says to us again and again and again, "Come, follow me. Come, be with me. I'm offering myself to you. Pursue me." And so God's calling you as his people to continually pursue him. To pursue him and his word. To pursue him in keeping the Lord's day. And saying, "I am going to protect this day and treasure it because the Lord gives me one day of the week where I don't have to study. I don't have to work. The Lord gives me one day a week where I get to just be with him. What a treat. I'm going to fight to protect that. I'm going to pursue the Lord in that day. I'm going to," Psalm 145, "I'm going to think about the things of God." In Psalm 27, "so that I can behold the beauty of the Lord." I just want to treasure God more and more in my life. That's what the Lord's calling you to do, to pursue the Lord as your treasure, to pursue relationship with the triune God, communing with him. And the glorious truth then that the scripture tells us is that when this is the case, when the Lord is your treasure is secure. It cannot be taken from you. Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven, right? Where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. This treasure doesn't go musty. It doesn't get lost. Doesn't get misplaced. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the Lord says that when our treasure is Him, that we can't be separated from that treasure, right? Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Surely not life or death. Surely not principalities or powers. Nothing present, nothing to come, not height nor depth, nor anything can separate us from this treasure. The writer to Hebrews talks about that, doesn't he? When he talks about the early church and the fact that the people who he's writing to had already suffered. History tells us that probably many of them had lived through a time where they went to church one Sunday morning and came home to find that their houses had been burnt down. Not just because they were part of the Great Chicago Fire, but in a targeted burning down. And yet the author to Hebrews does not urge them to despair. Instead, he says, this is a privilege, and you cannot be separated from what you truly treasure. Because what you truly treasure is in heaven and can't be corrupted or taken away from you. And what a comfort that is, brothers and sisters. You know, you may go through, and you may be going through right now, a period of unemployment or underemployment. Time where you're not making nearly as much money as maybe you once did, or what you really ought to be worth on the job market. And yet, your treasure is secure, is it not? You know, you may be getting to the place where physically you can already see things falling apart. And you can say, you know, I don't know how much longer I'll live, but I know however much longer I live, I'm not going to be as good as I once was physically. But your treasure is secure. Or it may be a time of particular loss. For some of you, where the Lord takes someone you dearly love from you. But your treasure is secure in the Lord, and nothing can take that away. And I think for all of us, and for all of you, as we think about this reality, that the treasure of the church is the Lord Himself. Recognize that God can take away a pastor who you've loved faithfully and who loves you, but the treasure of the church does not change. The church does not lose its treasure today. Grace Presbyterian's treasure stays exactly the same as it's always been since the day it was founded. Because the treasure of the church is not the building, even if it has a nice ramp on it at some point, right? The treasure of the church is not the pastor, certainly. The treasure of the church is the Lord Himself, who is the rock, the strength, the comfort, the security, the reason why we gather to worship. You know, some of these other things like buildings or chairs or psalters or pastors can be facilitators in the church. But ultimately, the treasure is the Lord Himself. Brothers and sisters, God's call on you is for you to treasure the Lord, to truly delight in Him, and as a congregation to spur one another on to love the Lord even more, to recognize more and more as a congregation that the Lord is bigger and greater and more glorious and more majestic than we've ever realized. And we're going to continue spurring one another on to see this again and again so that we see in spite of what goes on in our community, in spite of what may go on in our lives, that we see over and over again that the Lord is faithful and that the Lord loves us, that the Lord cares for us, and that's where our security is. And may God build each one of you up to truly treasure Him more and more, and to find Him as the pearl of great price, that you, along with Peter and the apostles, might say, "Lord, we've left all to follow you." Amen. Our great God in heaven, we thank you that you have chosen to share yourself with us. You've chosen to reveal yourself to us, to make yourself known, to have a relationship with us, to enter into a relationship where you allow us to not just be held at arm's length or at a distance, but where you call us friends. And we thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us in your word to see the beauty that you possess, to truly stand back and to stand in amazement of you and to say, you, God, are worthy. You are the pearl of great price. Lord, you know that there are things that compete for our love. You know that there are distractions that get in the way. But we ask, Lord, that you would enable us, each one, and enable the congregation here to more and more treasure you. Lord, for those things in our lives that are distracting us from treasuring you, those other loves that have gotten in the way, the idols that have crept in, we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us of those other loves in order that we might love you more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.